grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 59th chapter of Isaiah the prophet, there is the account of God seeing that no man is able to save the human race. And it says, "Yea, the truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, displeased him that there was no judgment." So God looks at the sinfulness of the world and the inability of man in himself to fix it. And the Lord God, in the person of the Messiah, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. And so you see here in this passage from Isaiah 59, there is an anticipation of and a promise of the fact that what man cannot do for himself, God steps in and does. And God comes in the person of the Messiah and conquers the devil on behalf of the human race in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And God is the one who sends his Messiah wearing the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And he comes to deliver sinners from the power of sin, death, and the devil. And that brings us, conveniently, to our epistle text for today. The epistle text, although it doesn't look that way, is really about holy baptism. It's really about holy baptism. Why? Because it says here in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's baptism language. "Know ye not," St. Paul said, Romans chapter 6, "that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were united with Christ." Baptism is the place where Jesus comes to us with his gracious salvation, and he unites himself to us and us to himself, so that now he is in and with us, and we are in and with him. And so standing behind this exhortation to be strong is the fact of our baptism and what Christ has accomplished in us through that baptism. When he tells us to be strong, He doesn't tell us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and do the best we can. He reminds us of our baptism, and he says, be strong in the Lord, which is your situation because you are baptized, and in the power of his might. You see, the Lord, who has stretched forth his gracious hand to redeem and save you, and has given you this salvation in baptism, he is now always with you, and you are always with him, and therefore the Lord of your salvation, he not only saves and redeems and forgives you, but he gives you his strength, and he gives you the power of his might. You are born again in baptism. The Holy Spirit is given to you, and you are enabled by this baptismal grace to stand firm in the faith of the good news of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul is writing this, and he's looking at the Roman soldier who stands guard at his door. Remember, Paul is under house arrest in the city of Rome, waiting for his trial before Nero. Right? And there is a Roman soldier stationed at the door. And Paul is looking at this guy with his helmet, his breastplate, his belt, and his sword, and his, you know, all that. And he begins to describe the grace of God in Christ in terms of the uniform that a Roman soldier would wear to do his duty in the defense of the realm. So he talks about, just like a Roman soldier, he's got to put his combat boots on, he's got to put his belt on, put his sword on, his helmet, his breastplate, the whole shebang. And then he's ready to do battle. He's ready for service. He's ready to take his stand, and having done all, to stand. Well, Paul likens the Christian, the baptized Christian, to this Roman soldier. And he describes, listen, he describes the grace and gifts of God that are given to us in our baptism in its various different forms and applications as parts of our panoply, or parts of our uniform that gets us ready for battle. Every one of these descriptions of the armor of God is really just a particular aspect of the grace of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the powers of the age to come that were first given to us in our baptism and have been renewed in us ever since by means of the gospel and the sacrament of the altar. All right. So he says, why do we need to put on this whole armor of God? He says, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your problem is not with your parents. Your problem is not with your teacher at school. Your problem is really not with your boss. All right? Yeah, these are problems. But your real problem is the fact that behind the scenes of human life, there is an army of demonic spirits, and these demonic spirits are bent on keeping people away from Jesus Christ, and they are bent on destroying the faith of people who belong to Jesus. You know, The devil doesn't have to work quite so hard with unbelievers because they already belong to him. They are already under his dominion through their unbelief, through their rejection of the gospel. They already are safely in the devil's possession. But the Christians, whenever a person becomes a believing Christian, that person's faith enrages the devil and awakens the devil's particular enmity. This is the truth, whether we like to hear it or not. This is the truth about our life in the world. Satan hates you because you are a Christian. Right? Because you believe in Christ and cling to him. And what he wants to do is undermine and destroy your faith so that you fall back under his dominion like the rest of the unbelieving world. That's what he wants. And that's what he works. And that's what the wiles of the devil are all about. What are these wiles? Well, they really come down to three things. All right? Wile number one, temptation. The devil tempts you in various ways. He tempts you to sin against the commandments of God. He tempts you to doubt the word of God. He tempts you to doubt the grace of God and the gospel of God. The devil wants you to think like this about the gospel. He wants you to think, oh, the gospel is a wonderful thing. And the gospel certainly has been a great blessing to many people. But I, you know, the gospel, I'm really not worthy of the gospel. You see that? What the devil wants you to believe is that the gospel, the promises of salvation, are for certain people, but not you. He wants to undermine and destroy your faith, so he tempts you to unbelief. Or he tempts you into sin against the commandments of God. And when he succeeds, he's got you where he wants you. The second wile of the devil is accusation. Accusation. He is the accuser of the brethren. And that's what the devil tries to do, and he whispers in your ear. Whenever you are under some form of trial, some form of trouble, alright, and you are endeavoring to apply the promises of God to your heart and to find comfort in the Word of God, the devil comes to you and he says, you're not worthy. This promise of forgiveness and help, it's not for people like you. It's for good people. You know, good people, not people like you. You have failed God so many times. How can you expect God to help you out now when you have failed him so many times? Martin Luther used to joke around about this, and he used to say how the devil would come to him and start listing a catalog of Luther's sins. And Luther one time, he says, the way I responded to the devil is I said, oh yes, you're absolutely right, devil, but you forgot a few, and here's a few more for you to add to your list. The list of my sins is endless. You've left out a whole bunch of my sins. But guess what? It doesn't matter, because the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, covers over all sin. So get behind me, Satan. Another time Jesus says that the devil plagues him and he chases him away with a fart. So, that's Luther. All right.
Not me. I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, you got to accept it.
All right. He chased the devil away with a fart. All right. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against this army of demons. Therefore, the third of the wiles of the devil. All right. First is temptation. Second is accusation. And third is deception. The devil is a liar and the father of the lie. He will seek to replace God's word with some other word, either the word of some anti-Christian cult or the word of some leftist liberal theologian who distorts the teaching of the Bible, or the word of the secular humanists with their supposed scientific alternative to God. All right? And the devil will come in and he will whisper lies in your ears to derail you from God's pure, holy word, so that your faith is no longer anchored in Jesus and the Word, but your faith is now anchored in the lying words of men who are moved by the devil to spread deception. All right, so those are the three main wiles of the devil. He tempts us, he accuses us, and he lies to us, all to undermine our faith. So, when he does this to us, we are to be clothed in the whole armor of God as proper baptized children of God, and we are to make use of the gospel to remain standing in the day of trouble when the devil sets his wiles in action against us. And so, St. Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So you've got to have that belt of truth around your waist. And you have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you got to put those combat boots of the gospel of peace on your feet so that you're ready to cover rough ground. And then you are to take the shield of faith so that you'll be able to quench all the arrows, the flaming arrows that the devil shoots at you, all of his temptations and all of his tricks. And finally, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, notice this, that all of these things are really kind of elaborations of the same thing. To take the belt of truth and put it around your waist is to use God's Word as the clarifying and organizing principle of your life. Without God's word, your life becomes scattered and disorganized. You don't know which end is up. But when you have God's word tied around your waist like a belt, everything that's scattered and loose is gathered together and tightened around you, and you have a unified and a sensible way of looking at life. Using God's truth as the organizing principle of your life. And when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, how are you going to overcome when the devil whispers in your ear that you are a dirty sinner and can't expect anything from God? How are you with your own righteousness going to answer him? You can't. Because when he accuses you of sin, when all you've got is your own righteousness, you're dead while you stand. But when you put on the righteousness of Christ, when you are clothed with the righteousness which He paid for and won for you when He died for you on the cross, when you by faith receive that righteousness, the devil cannot penetrate it. He cannot overcome the righteousness of Christ. Your own righteousness is no match for the devil. But Christ's righteousness, the devil can't even begin to penetrate. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to believe that you are righteous in the eyes of God through faith in Christ. And he talks about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you ever tried to go through rough ground with bare feet? Have you ever walked through a kid's playroom and stepped on Legos with bare feet? You know how painful that is, right? Well, think about it. Think about it. Sometimes the terrain upon which you must walk is rough ground. And you need to be enabled and ready to cover rough ground. And so St. Paul likens the gospel to a pair of good warrior's shoes or boots. And just as those warrior shoes and boots enable them to cover rough ground, so it is that the gospel truth that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, this gospel truth enables you to cover the rough ground over which we must sometimes pass. Then, you know, I talked about the wiles of the devil and how he shoots the arrow, the flaming arrows of temptation at us. And he shoots the arrows of accusation at us. And he shoots the arrows of lies at us. False doctrines and teachings. And he shoots them seeking to destroy us by them. But when we take the faith, the Christian faith which we have been baptized into, and which Jesus works through the gospel and the sacraments to keep us in, when we take this faith, the devil cannot penetrate with his flaming arrows. The faith of Christ is like a shield which wards off all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so even though many arrows have come at us, we have the shield of faith, and we are able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. He talks about the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation here is another application of the gospel. Salvation is the way we describe the forgiveness of sins in its final manifestation, when the second coming of Christ happens and we are finally delivered from the brokenness of this world and we finally receive the full consummation of all that we possess now by faith. We wear that promise of salvation, that guarantee that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. We wear that like a helmet on our head, and we know, despite the fact that the battle is fierce and the warfare is strong, I'm not going to hell. I will be saved. I may be going through rough times now, but I will finally enter into the glory of the Lord, and all tears will be wiped away from my eyes, all sorrow, all hurt, all pain, because Jesus has risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. Therefore,
My salvation is absolutely sure because it is based not on me, but on Jesus. And so I wear the helmet of salvation in the knowledge that though I may be passing a great battlefield and engaging in a great struggle, I am already a winner for Jesus' sake. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our one offensive weapon. Notice that all the other weapons here are defensive weapons. They protect us against the assault of the devil. But the Word of God, the Word of God is our offensive weapon. It is the Word of God that the devil fears more than anything. If you have God's Word and take your stand upon God's Word, the devil fears you. All right? He fears you and he runs from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, the Bible says. How do you do that? By taking your stand and using the Word of God. Remember what Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil? And every time the devil came and assaulted him with a temptation, Jesus responded with a Word of God. And finally the devil fled from him. So it is with us. The devil fears God's Word. And the devil is helpless against any person who takes their stand upon the Word of the Lord. The problem with so many Christians today and why there's so much defeat is because there is so much ignorance of God's Word. People do not read it and study it on their own, and they don't remember what their pastor says to them. And so when trouble comes, they fall prey to the trouble because they are not using God's Word as an offensive weapon to disarm Satan. And so it is here today. All of this is spoken of as if our victory is assured. Notice there's not one hint in any of this that we're going to lose the battle. All right? We're baptized. We are children of God. We have been granted the Holy Ghost. We are born again unto a living hope. We are supplied with the life and power of God given to us in Jesus Christ, first in our baptism, then in the preaching of the Word of God, and in the Lord's Supper. We are continuously strengthened in these things. Yes, we stand on the battlefield. And yes, we must endure hardship for the name of the Lord. But we are already more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave himself for us. So here is an opportunity for us to be glad and to rejoice that though we may pass through trial and trouble, these things must give way to our victory in Christ. Amen.